Hello. How are you all doing? Oh, thank you, Matthew. How are you all doing? Yeah. Cool. Yeah, Iggy. Wow. So my name is Letoho Nolo. I grew up in the Northwest. I came to Cape Town to study engineering. And when I got saved, the Lord said, you will no longer be lucky, but you will be a blessing. So I must say, I am a blessing indeed. Yes. Thanks, Matthew. So I studied engineering. I finished that. So I worked for a while as an engineer. So I'm currently unemployed. So I went to an interview this past week. So I have like a routine when I go to interviews. I want to get there a bit earlier so that I'm not sweaty or I'm stressing about what's happening. So I went there, then I decided to go to a coffee shop. So I had coffee, and that was good. And there was time before my interview started, so I said, okay, I think I'll go to the restroom, you know, so I could pep talk myself, look myself in the mirror, say fist bumps, and just encourage myself a little bit. So I did that. So when there was a sign outside that said, if you're going to this restroom, you must get a key from the building that you're visiting. I was like, okay, I'm not visiting any building. I was just having coffee. So when I got there, so the gate was open. I was like, okay, it's open. Then there was a lady in there. So I thought she worked there and asked, is it fine if I use the restroom? So, okay, cool. So I did my business and I finished. I washed my hands like a normal person. After doing that, so a little of a pep talk, you know, you say you eat successful breakfast, right? Yeah, but boom, fist bump. I walk out. Then the gate is locked. I was like, yo. 5 minutes before my interview started, I was like, oh my word, what am I going to do? Yeah, I was like, I know, and you feel my pain. So I was like, I think I'm going to have to sing adult songs. It's like, hello, hello, anybody there? Like, hello, I hear a voice. Is it me you're looking for? Like, no. So luckily, God sent someone to the restroom, so they opened. I didn't ask their name, but probably it was an angel, who knows. So they opened, so I was able to go out and go to my interview. So God is good. Cool. So I'm going to be talking about what I wish they told me about God when I was growing up. So I'm going to be speaking about He gives life in the context of John 10, verse 10. But before then, I'm just going to paint a little bit of background. Because we live in South Africa, and certain things get so used to them, and we lose their meaning in a sense. So the first one is a picture. So a picture says 1,000 words. So it's a picture of Hart Bay and Imizamo Moyeti from a website called Unequal Spaces, Unequal Scenes. As you can see on the left, it's Hart Bay. On the right is Imizamo Moyeti. This picture is normally used to just show the contrast on the people that have and those that do not have, the inequalities that we have in South Africa. And the next one is, this is stats from 2013. It's about teenage pregnancies. And this year there was 99,000 teenage pregnancy incidences. So that's about 271 incidences per day. For 365 days. So that's a lot of kids that most of them, if they do make it to 9 months, will grow up without a father. And obviously the girls would either not finish matric and be part of the stats that's following. So I call this the ruins of a nation. So a couple of stats. First one. So there's about, okay, that changed. There's about 32% of the South African population that's in social grants, which is what the government used to alleviate poverty. So those include kids and elderly people and disabled people. Most of these people don't necessarily have savings, so the money that they get, they use to buy food and that kind of stuff. And the next one, And there's about 3.7 million orphans in South Africa. This one was quite striking when I found out about it. So in a class of about 100 learners, only six of them will finish their undergrad degree in South Africa. So there's a lot of people that get lost along the way. And I think we know this one. Unemployment rate is 26.6%, which, considering the circumstances that we found ourselves in recently, it might increase. But a lot of times, you know, we read this in the news and, you know, it's like sort of like out there, their numbers don't necessarily have a face. So you're in good luck tonight because it have a the numbers have a face tonight. Yeah, that boy right there. I can't even recognize him anymore. don't ask questions, Yash. so that was me. I was 5 years old. First day of school. This picture is older than some of you here. Just taken in 1996. Yeah, right. So first day of school. So I was going to school, and what the picture obviously is not showing, like a few meters from there was a shack where my mom and I lived in with my grandmother. She passed on that year, so we survived on social grants and what she got for pension. Yes, as you can see, my legs look a bit small. Maybe that's an understatement. It's because I was born with club feet, or club foot, which means like your feet from your ankle are bent inwards. So like just I think a few hours from when I was born, I had to go for an operation. And after that, after 3 months, you have to go get corrective boots so that you'll be able to walk properly. But my mom told me that she didn't have 5 rand to go to the hospital to get the boots. So I never got to wear those boots. And 10 years later, after the picture was taken, my mom passed away. And I was like, okay, then I was like in grade 11, but at that time I was 15. So I think from then I became very angry with God just because of what I had experienced in my life. And tends to be quite a reaction as well. When things don't go our way, we become angry at God. So for me, that's what happened. And the reality is we don't choose the circumstances that we get born into. We don't choose the people group that God puts us into or the time period we're born in. And for me, my mind was like, it's God's responsibility. God is responsible for this. So I became angry at the pain that I had experienced. And from then on, I remember like when I got to UCT to study, scripture says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, dividing or judging between thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So that scripture that did that for me was John 10, verse 10. It cuts straight to my heart. It says, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I, Jesus says, have come so that you may have life and life in abundance. So this scripture really radically reshaped my view of who God is and what he does in our lives. So I'm going to speak about that he gives life in the context or in the midst of our pain and suffering. Because the reality is, he's in control. And that he reigns over our situations, even though we do not see it. And my hope for tonight is that the veils of our eyes will be open so that we can see him reigning over our situations. That he has no rival. Like, no one contends with him for our lives. He wins all the time. He's victorious. He conquered death and sin. He says, death, where's your sting? And in the midst of the storms that we walk in, or we might be facing, or we are going to face, he says, speaks peace, be still in our hearts. Because he's the Prince of Peace, and the peace of his reign rules over our lives. And it has no end. And Paul says in Ephesians that he's our peace. And when you have, thanks, Matthew. Thanks, brother. And my hope is that out of that knowledge, we will have hope. Hope that is continually fed by the love of the Father that's poured out in our hearts. And that not only that the Spirit pours out the love of the Father in our hearts, my mouth is getting dry, so I'm going to take a little bit of air break. Yeah, so the Spirit not only pours out the love of the Father in our hearts, it also intercedes for us with groans that cannot be expressed. And I love what Romans says, that all creation is groaning with expectations for the revelation of sons. And that's my hope for tonight, that we will get to that place where we see what God is doing around us and we partner with him. Because you're probably here to get a degree. Want to say I was there as well. Don't miss God and what he's doing in your life. He's going to do an amazing work in your heart and through you, so that you can leave a legacy for those that are coming behind you. So I'd like to encourage you to partner with him in that, to leave a legacy. Don't just get a degree and leave. And I think there's like two things I felt when I was preparing with the sermon, is that God wants to make us sharp arrows in his quiver. What Psalm 45 says, the Lord shoots arrows into the enemies of the king. I felt specifically that God wants for us to get to a place where we really relish the time that we're born in, like Esther did. For such a time as this, I was born. Or I was born for such a time as this. That we partner with God, what he's doing, in the fact that not only do we see the suffering of the people around us, and we don't just let it go by, but we partner with him in finding solutions. Amen. Good. So the second thing was, where was I? Yes, the second thing is that Isaiah 61, God speaks of making oaks of righteousness, that they will be the rebuilders of ruins, of ancient ruins. And I believe that that's who we're called to be those oaks of righteousness that rebuild the ruins that we see in our nation, that we become the solution. So my solution, or the thing that really helped me to get across that place where I was in my pain, was sonship. And sonship is like, it's a biblical term, just meaning being a child of God. So it does include ladies. And I say that I am because I know I am. You know, it's, you know who you are by knowing God. Because God introduces himself to Moses as in the burning bush, when Moses asked him, who shall I say sent me? He says, I am sent you. So by knowing who God is, really radically also helped me get to a place where I could know who I am and who God made me to be. But to get to the place of knowing who God made you to be, there needs to be a translation that needs to happen in our hearts and in our minds. And that translation, a lot of times, I think because of our circumstances, we get trapped into it, that we become so sort of like self-absorbed. You just want to survive. You know, you become a hustler. You know, you got to do what you got to do to get out. And I think in a lot of ways, God doesn't want us to live out of that place of hustling. He wants us to translate for the kingdom of self into the kingdom of our Father. That we not only pray my Father, but we pray our Father. And that also radically shapes how we form friendships and relationships. But I think I'm running too fast. I'll slow down. I'm going to talk about that a bit later. But so that just shifting from one kingdom into the next kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, shifting from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light. So leaving the kingdom of self behind, the narcissistic, you know, the selfies lifestyle behind. Not that there's anything wrong with selfies, but it just scripture says the natural came first and the spiritual. Sometimes, you know, the things that are in the natural are just indicative of what's happening in the spiritual. But yeah, there's nothing wrong with selfies. Take as many as you like. But don't get caught up in the me kingdom. So there's these great things in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I am, I am, I am. So I want to chat about two of them. The first one is John 15 in verse 5. The true vine is in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So this speaks about who you connected to. And I think for me, when I got saved, it was so important to you to come to the place where I connect myself to the Lord. I connect myself to Jesus. Because if I'm connected to myself, I'm still living in the kingdom of self. I realize I lose out on what God wants to do in my life. Because there's so much that He can do with me when I'm connected to Him, not just when I'm connected to myself. And sometimes, like, it's when you're connected to yourself, when situation or circumstances come in your way, it's so easy to lose hope because you don't see the end. You don't see what Jesus is doing in that situation. But when you're connected to Him, when you have that intimacy with Him, you know that He works all things for the good of those who love Him. And that you love Him, and that because the Spirit pours out His love over you all the time, daily. And one thing also is that hinder us from being connected or for having that intimacy with the Lord is, I think what Pastor D shared about 2 weeks ago about shame. And I think for me, what helped me was that I could come to a place where I recognized the suffering that I was experiencing, and I could see what Jesus went through, because Jesus is the person that we look to for our salvation. It's the person that we imitate as we walk in salvation. So Hebrews 12 verse 2 speaks about looking to the author and perfecter of our faith. Looking to the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross and despised shame. And shame tends to be our stumbling block. I think for me what helped me was just seeing what Jesus did, but He hated shame. Because He knew that it was stealing from the joy that God has set before Him. And I think when we get to the place where we remove that stumbling block of shame, that you can communicate what you're experiencing with the people that God has placed around you, God starts to do something amazing in your heart and in your life. And the other thing as well was that I felt, or that helped me, was this, which is, I'm the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And I think what I said here, I think sons and daughters of sons and daughters are never hungry because they always feed off the word. I think that was so powerful for me, like when I was in my journey with the Lord, just to immerse myself in the word of the Lord. Because it's also in connection with the first part, that you build intimacy with God by spending time with Him. And one thing as well with hunger and thirst is that appetites and cravings, they really dictate the directions of our lives. We see with Jacob and Esau. Esau, for a bowl of soup, he sold his inheritance. And it's such a painful thing when you read scripture and you don't understand his story, is that there was a vision that God had for his life. When God introduces himself to Moses, he says, I am sent you. And the further one says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob sent you. Could have been the God of Esau. But Esau sold his inheritance because of the cravings that he had. He was hungry and he got soup. So it's also like, what do you feed on? Do you feed on your circumstances? Do you feed on what your friends tell you who you are? Or do you feed on what God says you are? I love what John Piper says about this. He says, if you do not feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things and there's no room for the great. Cool. So that's what John Piper says. It's not me. But it's such a powerful thing as well. Like, the things that we feed on, they steal away from what God wants us to have. Because the reality is, I think one thing with having intimacy with God is, I'm always reminded by the prodigal son, John 15. Yes, he knew his right. He knew that he had an inheritance and he asked for it. And the father, because he was good, he gave him his inheritance. But the son took the inheritance and went to a far land and spent it on prodigal living and prostitutes. And I think what hurts me the most is, like, when you read that, you realize that as he was in the far land living his life, he was at the same time not having intimacy with the father. And sometimes, like, you know, sin, it promises so much, but it delivers so little. And it says, when he came to his senses, it's like he came to a point where there was a shift in his mind, there was a shift in his heart. That's the translation I was talking about, that he knew that he was not having intimacy with the father, and he said, I will go back to my father's household. So, like, it's the same thing with that, what I was sharing a little bit earlier about, well, what God wants to do in your life when you're here at, I guess, you're studying, getting a degree. But God's going to send people around you that you're going to have to impart certain things that he's put in you. Like, you living a legacy for the next generation. It's part of our inheritance as sons and daughters of the King, because we co-heirs with Christ. And Paul writes in Ephesians that we have an inheritance. And Psalms 2, verse 8, it says, ask of me, nations, I'll give you nations as your inheritance. So I think that's what most of us are longing for, is to be in that place where we're partnering with God in what he's doing, despite of what we're feeling, despite of our circumstances. And I think one other key thing is this question, like, that Jesus asked Peter, like, who do you say I am? I think that question radically shapes your view of life. That's what sometimes the questions that, if you answer them correctly, they just change your life completely. As an aside, at some point, as a lady, a guy's going to come to you, go down on his knees and ask you, can I tie your shoelaces? And you're going to say, no, that's weird. I'm wearing slops. Why do you want to tie my shoelaces? But then your boyfriend is going to come to you and go down on his knees and ask you to marry him. And that question, how you answer that question will radically change your life. You will no longer be yourself, but you'll be someone else's. You're not marrying him only, but you're marrying his family. So how you answer this question of who Jesus is in your life, it determines the direction of your life, determines where you're going, determines who you end up becoming. And so that question, I think most of us need to come to that point in our lives where we really wrestle with that question, who is Jesus to be? Is he my friend? Is he my Messiah that comes and just saves me from my sin, but he can't tell me how to dress, who to date, what to eat? Who is he to you? I think that also shapes our mind. It shapes how we view life. And I think it's a sad thing. Like in South Africa, I think a lot of people have bought into the kind of Christianity that just takes them out of their circumstances. Not only so Jesus is just there to give me a good life. He's not Lord of my life. He's not the one that dictates the direction of where I'm going or where my family is going. He's above my culture. He's not above my culture. My culture comes before him. My view of life comes before him. My inclination in life goes before him. And I think there's a lot of us need to come to that place where Jesus becomes Lord. Because if he's not Lord of your life, he's not Lord of anything. And I think there's a point in life where you have to make that decision where, you know, I'm giving everything. Not just for that 5% when I have 45% to get to pass, you know, in your studies. But you're giving him everything in your life. Not just for the bad parts, but for the good parts as well. And I think my firm conviction of what church or believers should look like is that we're meant to be the first fruit of heaven. That we look at what heaven looks like and we manifest that in our communities, in our friendships. And I think until we get to that place where we really radically manifest what's going on in heaven on earth, I think there won't be any change in our society. I think when we do not partner with the Lord in what he's doing in heaven, we will miss out what he can do down here through us on earth. And I think one other thing was that translation of mind to the translation of heart. Is that I think God, in a lot of ways, wants us to come to a place where we can have those difficult discussions about during the holidays you go back to your shack, or that you're scared about the fact that you're reading in the news and there's so many farm killings and you're scared about you going back home that you might not come back because people might kill you. I think a lot of times when we so focus on ourselves, we just see the pain that we're going through. We don't realize that the people around you as well are also suffering. I think the first picture is such a beautiful one because when I saw it, I think the first thing that came to my mind was that only God has that perspective. That aerial shot, the guy had to fly a drone to get that picture. But that's the... Yes, thanks, Marit. Marit is an engineer, everybody. Great minds think alike. So that only God has that perspective. The person on the green pastures doesn't obviously he has no perspective what's happening on the other side. He's only focused on what they're going through. And the person that lives on a shack close to the green pastures is also focused on the shack and doesn't see on the other side. But God sees both of them. And And I think it's in Isaiah where the Lord says, your broken walls are ever before me. And I think when we come to that place of sonship, the place where God wants us to be, where we begin to despise the shame of our shack or of the farm that we own, and we embrace what God is doing, that we can have those difficult discussions about how does it feel like to live in a shack, or how does it feel like to hear about the farm killings. And I think, I'm not saying it's a solution to what's going on, but I'm saying it's going to begin something in our hearts that we're going to share from my Father, help me, but we pray our Father. Because when you're a son, you know that you have brothers and sisters, you know, and God places them for you, places them in your life, that you're not only like living for yourself, but you live for them as well. And something I called, that's the last slide. Translation paradigm. Translation paradigm in Malachi speaks of the spirit of Elijah will come and will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Speaks about fathers imparting to sons and sons receiving impartation. So the first part, speaks about the fathers impart identity and a legacy. If you're here, I think God has placed people in your small group, and I think there's a lot that you can impart to them. And I think it speaks about sons as well that walk in here, that their hearts also need to translate towards the people that have gone before them to us for the impartation. I think when that happens as well, I think God is going to do an amazing thing in us, in making us that first fruit of heaven. So that's sort of my firm conviction of what God is doing and wants to do in our lives. Cool, yeah. Can we all stand and bring ourselves before the Lord? I remember last year we were in Zim, and it was just last night we were sharing about God as a good Father in our lives and what that means, and we just encouraging the people there. I think there was one story that one of the ladies shared that really rung so much in my heart. She was going through, she was having a conversation with her dad and telling her how things are going, and she was a bit low emotionally. And I think what struck me was that was the dad's response. And she was sort of expecting her dad to say, I told you so. But his response was different. His response was, when you're hurting, I'm also hurting. And I think many of us don't understand that heart of the Father, that our pain is also His pain. And I think as we're standing, I think let's close our eyes and just bring our hearts before Him. I don't know where you're at. I don't know your background. I don't know your circumstances. But Jesus does. I think some of us, you know, there's voices that come and condemn us, that speak lies of our lives, of our circumstances, about who we are. And in a lot of ways, the Lord wants to silence those voices tonight. He wants to release you into who He made you to be. I think if you're here and like that's you, just as an act of obedience, you know what God is doing, I think we would like to pray with you. And also, like, if you're also struggling about your own circumstances, you don't understand why you grew up the way you did, you don't understand your circumstances that you find yourself in, that you've lost hope, you also, like, I'd like to pray with you.
Let's just remain focused on God. Thank you, Lord, that you give life. Jesus, you are the life, and we thank you for that, and that we can receive that free gift of eternal life, Jesus. Just with everyone's eyes closed, earlier I just saw a vision of someone driving in the middle of the night, like racing down a road in the middle of nowhere, and you're racing away from circumstances, from things behind you, but it feels as if these things are constantly trying to catch up to you, trying to keep haunting you, but you're trying to race away, and there's anxiety because it feels like you're not getting away from it. But I just felt the Lord saying that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If there's anyone who can relate to that word, maybe you can just indicate to me while everyone's eyes are closed. You can maybe just raise your hands. Lord, that I can just speak over these people now, and I can say, peace be still to the storm in the hearts, Lord. And I thank you that Lord, even that you say, Lord, that their sins and their iniquities, Lord, you will remember no more as part of this new covenant, Lord, in Christ, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that when you look at them, Lord, you see Christ, Lord, you see the blood of Jesus that has been shed for them, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you give them life, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you give them life, Lord. Abundant life. Thank you, Lord, that I can declare over them that no weapon formed against them will prosper in the name of Jesus. There's going to be some artists just come sharing some of the pictures that they found the Lord giving them.
Basically, you probably can't see this, but that's like a flower. I found that there's an old book with probably a 50-year-old book with different wallpapers. That's actually a flower. And a while back, I asked God to show me how much He loves me and how much He loves us. And I don't know if any of you have been to the Makwaland when the daisies are flowering. And it's just an expanse of different colors of daisies, just like as far as the eye can see. And yeah, God just showed me He loves us as much as that field of daisies. And when you take a flower and there's that thing, like, He loves me, He loves me not. But with God, every petal is just He loves me, He loves me, He loves me. And there's just a field of those flowers, and every petal is He loves me, He loves me, He loves me. And God gave me that scripture, well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And God is compelled by love. That's why He sent Jesus, because He loves us. Yeah.
Yeah, that's my one. It really is very, very simple. It's just one note. But that note, I felt God was saying, represents a whole song. Even though He said only draw the one note, and He was really just emphasizing, just something that He's doing amongst us, and that He just wanted to just encourage us on. That He's really bringing us together as a church. He said that represents Shofar Rondebosch as one, where He's creating amongst us, that when we go out into the world, into the campus, into our workplaces, that there's going to be this one song that people are going to hear in the spirit, which is going to represent, which is going to point them to the one King. So He's uniting us. It's this one heart, one song, the arrow pointing to one king. And he's bringing that unity and he's creating that song. And we're going to go out and people are going to hear it in the spirit. It's going to point them to the one king, Jesus Christ. And it's just, yeah, it's just that. That's it.
If you miss the connection, it's the same word as Matthew had in the beginning. So what is the song that you're singing?
At School of the Nations, they get us to do interesting things, like art and dancing and things. Most people recognize it. I think it's the U.S. Army tags, identification tags. And this one says, son or daughter of the Most High God. And I just feel that as we go through our normal day, there's just so many different things being put on us, or identities or things that the world require of us, or we can sometimes it's difficult to discern, or we're not even aware in a situation that something is kind of being put on us. But if you relate to this, I want to encourage you to put those tags around your neck if you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And if you're not, come to some of us for prayer. It's an open invitation. And to wear that around your neck spiritually, if you can have them made physically, you're welcome. But to wear them around your neck spiritually and be reminded of that often, because we often in situations where we have to decide, we've got to choose something, and the way that we see ourselves, or whether we are a son or daughter of God or not, will determine how we choose.
So I didn't paint this. This was a lady from Shofar, Somerset West. Unfortunately, she had to leave now, but I felt that it must be shared, and it links up to Jason's artwork as well. So what she wrote is, if there's any aspect of this person that speaks to you, whether it be the eyes, hands, or hair, it's you I'm speaking to. This is what God says. You are loved. As simple as it sounds, the depth of it is unending. There are many more artworks. We're not sharing everything. So just if you have a moment after the service, go just take a moment to look at all of them. We had a whole team. Free.